Let's stand together and take the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. My message, as you well suppose, will be short this morning. At this time, the children are dismissed to junior church, and Pastor Westbrook asked that all of the children go to the foyer and meet him there, and then go over from the foyer. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to be reading just a few verses for sake of time, beginning with verse 7. This is the very familiar Christmas story, which you ought to be reading between now and Christmas. And Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger," or feeding trough. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Father, we rejoice again and thrill to hear this simple Christmas story of this marvelous event, an event that cannot be fully understood in all of its significance and ramifications. We thank you for our young people who sought to relive that scene before us and to make it more vivid in our minds. And I pray that you will bless their performance at the next hour as well. For those who are sick, we know there are many of them in the new creation this morning, that you will strengthen them at this time. Father, may you speak clearly through these simple words once again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. A couple of months ago, the whole country had its attention focused on a rather simple and yet important event that happened in Midland, Texas. You remember? There was a little girl by the name of Jessica McClure who was trapped in a shaft about 20 feet below the surface of the earth. And it appeared as though the whole world for a moment came to a standstill as we watched. And we listened, and we hoped. And we asked some questions. Will she be rescued in time? How will they get to her? Who will be the men in that final moment who will go down and rescue her? We had a reversal of that on Friday of this week. As you notice, the new carpet has been put in. I was standing back in the foyer about 2 o'clock Friday, and I turned to my back, and here came a big skunk right down the hallway into the foyer about 10 feet behind me. And this was a big skunk, and this is a true story. And to make a long story short, that skunk spent almost 24 hours, and maybe he'd spent longer than that in here. We're not really sure where he came from. But he spent it in that cry room back there, and there were a lot of prayers that went up Friday night about how we would get that skunk out of here. There were some questions being asked, you know, who's going to do it? And how do we do it without making a big stink around this place that might last for years in this building? I mean, it's incredible to think of what it could have happened, but God was gracious. I can only imagine that the angels in heaven must have been asking all of those years, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. I wonder how mankind in his helpless, hopeless plight is going to be reached. I wonder when it will happen, how long it will take, and the ultimate question, who will go? And then there was that discussion between the Trinity, the three members of the Godhead, and it was decided that the Son of God himself, would become a man. And that's what we have in Luke 2 in these simple verses. God became a man at a point in history. And he did so in order, like in Jessica McClure's situation, that he might come down in this confined world of darkness and be a shining light and give man salvation and hope. And that's why he came. Luke breaks it down into two categories. First, the birth itself. And he's the only one, as you remember, who dwells on the birth. Matthew is writing to prove that he's king to the Jews, so he simply deals with his conception, and then those few days afterwards when King Herod wanted to know who this king was, that he might, in a deceitful way, come and worship him. John writes in order to prove that he is the Son of God. So he goes back to that pre-incarnate state. In the beginning was the Word. He doesn't dwell on his birth at all. Bypasses it because that's not his purpose in writing. Mark deals nothing with his birth, only with his ministry to prove that he is a servant, writing to the Roman world. Luke, on the other hand, as the beloved physician, tells us the details about his birth. Here's how it happened. He gives us, number one, the political background to his birth. It was in the days of Caesar Augustus that a decree went out that all of the world should be taxed. Quirinius was governor of Syria. And he enacted that enrollment, and for the longest period of time, secular historians said, there, the Gospel of Luke cannot be a trustworthy document because there was no such thing as a census in that day. And then not many years ago, there was an ancient Egyptian papyri that was found that had on it the inscription of a decree. And so all at once secular historians are baffled once again to see the authenticity of this account of the Gospel of Luke. He's a physician, well educated, and he tells us his intent in writing in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and that is that he might set forth a careful record and document those things that happened in great detail. So it is a trustworthy document. Isn't it amazing that God, at a point in history, used pagan political rulers of that day in order to get Joseph and Mary 60 miles south from Nazareth down into Bethlehem in order that he might fulfill this ancient biblical prophecy recorded in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth he who shall be a ruler to me, whose goings forth have been from of old, he is eternal, even from everlasting to everlasting." God used pagan political rulers to bring it about. And it was a 60-mile journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, probably by donkey. Mary is in the final stages of her pregnancy. I heard about a man who in the east was riding on a donkey a rather long way, and his wife was walking behind him, and this Westerner thought, this is really amazing that this man would be riding upon his donkey and his wife would be walking behind the donkey. And so he confronted the man and he said, "Why is it that your wife is walking?" And the man very quickly answered. He said, "Because she doesn't have a donkey." That's the way that Jesus, or that Joseph and Mary would have traveled down to Bethlehem. And it was while she was there that she came into those final hours of her pregnancy, and she was about to give birth to a son, and there was no room in the inn. There was a lady years ago, at least a comedian tells a story of a lady by the name of Mrs. Rosenberg, a Jewish lady, who, when she was on that very extravagant section of our country known as Cape Cod, years ago, she went in with her husband, and she was refused a room there at Cape Cod in this luxurious resort area. She asked the hotel desk clerk, she said, "Do you have any vacancies?" And he said, as he looked at her and realized she was Jewish, he said, "No, we do not." She said, but I saw a sign outside that said no vacancies. He says, ma'am, that's true, but you are Jewish and there are no vacancies for Jewish people. We do not allow Jewish people to board in this place. And she was one step up on it. She said, but I have converted to your religion, Christianity. And he said, oh yeah, well let me give you a quiz. He said, tell me, how was Jesus born? And she said, well, he was born in Bethlehem, in a manger. And he said, that's right, that's good. And you tell me why he was born in that manger. And she said, well, because a jerk like you in a hotel would not give a Jewish woman a room for a night. No room in the inn. But let's not be too hard on that innkeeper. This was God's way of fulfilling this beautiful prophecy that was given in the Old Testament. Now notice the announcement itself. This is an interesting thing, beginning in verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Isn't it amazing that God chose for the announcement to go first to the shepherds? Every time I think of the birth announcements, and we've seen that in the last few weeks in our family, and how excited you get when a baby is born, but how much more so this baby, Jesus. I remember my mother, when her first grandchild was born, and she got on the phone and called everybody, and in her excitement, she was like me, or I'm like her, I guess. You get excited about things. And in her excitement, she got ahead of herself. And she announced that this grandson was 19 feet long instead of 19 inches. And something like 85 pounds, you know, instead of 8 pounds, 5 ounces. And it was hysterical to listen to her. But here's an excitement that goes, first of all, to the shepherds. The shepherds were the lowest dregs of society. They were the outcasts. They were considered to be ceremonially unclean because they worked with the sheep. And yet God chose for the birth announcement to first be made to the shepherds. And it's sort of a preview of the ministry of Jesus, that he would be ministering to those who have absolutely nothing to offer him. He would find his company among the lepers and the adulterers and the adulteresses, those who were the outcasts of society. Furthermore, the fact that there was no room for him in the inn is an obvious preview here of his coming ministry of rejection. He came unto this world, but this world did not receive him or know him, John 1:10 says. He came unto his own, the Jewish people, and they did not recognize him. But as many as receive him, to them he gives the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. No room in the inn. Now here he is being first of all announced to the shepherds. And notice the message itself. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. First given to the shepherds. Perhaps as a preview of our Lord's ministry as the great shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, now the God of peace, who raised this great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, speaking of his second coming, Jesus is the great shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. And in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So it may have been to the shepherds because Jesus himself was going to be that great shepherd who would lead us into eternal life, the good shepherd and the chief shepherd. Or it may have been because the shepherds were caring for the sheep that our God intended for the shepherds to be the first to know. Because our Lord himself would go like a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. John the Baptist announced him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in John 1:29. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold or from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And then there's that marvelous section in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory and blessing." So God chose the message would go to the shepherds. As an indication, Jesus was the great shepherd, and also as an indication that Jesus, coming the first time, would come as a lamb, as a sheep, to die. So it was to the shepherds, and the message is one of peace. I don't know of anything, even as we heard the young people sing a few moments ago, that man longs for any more than peace. And the Bible tells us the purpose for which Jesus came was to bring about peace, ultimate peace. Number one, between man and God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Peace in that direction. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we trust Him, as we believe Him, as we accept Him as Lord and Savior, He gives us that peace between God and man so that now man can be at peace with his Creator. The second kind of peace we long for is peace within. And that also comes from Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall garrison your hearts through Christ Jesus." Peace within and peace with one another. Peace between races. That's what our Lord came to ultimately bring. Peace in the world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "For He is our peace," peace between Jew and Gentile. "For He is our peace who has made both one and has broken down that middle wall of partition which separated us, having taken two men and out of them made one man and so making peace." That's why He came. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Several years back at Christmas time, there was a young boy by the name of Richard Bellinger in Indiana, whose mother had called upon him because in her busyness at that time of the year prior to the Sunday morning worship services, she did not have time to shine her own shoes. So she asked her son Richard, who was about 6 years of age, "Richard, would you shine my shoes for me?" And so he proudly shined his mother's shoes and brought them in before her. And as he showed them to her, his mother was so excited at the good job that her son Richard did that she took a quarter at Christmas time and she stuck it, or rather she gave it to him. And then a couple of days later, Christmas time, as she went down under the tree and began to open up her packages, she noticed there was her freshly shined shoes. And as she went to put them on, she stuck her foot in, she noticed something in the toe of one of those shoes. And she pulled it out, and here was a little package, and inside it was a quarter. The quarter that she had given to him a couple days earlier. And then there was this note. He said, "Mom, I don't want your money. I done it for love. I done it for love." As we think of Christmas, that's what it's all about. God did it for love. Because He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He did it for love. And all that He wants of mankind is to find an open heart, a heart that's receptive to His Son. And I would ask you this morning, is there a sign on your heart's door that says no vacancy? If there is, why don't you take that sign down and open up your heart and let Him come in? The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. Why don't you let Him come in? Time after time He's waited before, and now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open your heart. Oh, why why not let him come in? If you've never done that, would you do that in these moments? Let's bow together in prayer. As we pray this morning, I would ask that if there is anyone here who has never trusted Christ, and you have that sign posted outside of your heart, no vacancy, take the sign down in these moments, strip the sign away, and invite the Savior to come in. Perhaps he's waited for a long period of time, a number of years, but he's knocking again. And only you can open the door of your heart. He will not intrude. He will not force his way in. He will only come in by invitation. He did it for love, and that's to be our incentive, dear fellow Christians, in giving, in serving, in everything that we do it for love. God served us. He became a man. We celebrate Christmas this time of the year because it is the most important event. Without the Son of God becoming a man, there was no way that man could be rescued from his terrible plight of confined darkness. But he found a way that he'd already planned in eternity past. He found a way whereby he might redeem man. And he did it for love. Father, we thank you for these moments, precious moments, as we're reminded again of what our Savior did for us on our behalf. And reminded again of how he did it for love, willingly, voluntarily went even to death on a cross. And we worship him in all of his greatness, in all of his majesty in these moments. Thank you for this simple Christmas story written so even the most simple among us can understand it. Thank you for the privilege of being able to further worship you through our gifts and offerings at this time because of your love for us. May we give sacrificially. Thank you for all of our missionaries, those who are serving you, proclaiming the good message of the gospel of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.